I want to take a moment as we're bringing this series to a close to again express my appreciation for the invitation to come and be with you, the elders inviting me to come and be with you. I look forward since receiving the invitation to spending some time with you. And I appreciate so much the kind way in which you have listened, the kind comments you've made about the studies. Some of the material is not always easy to follow because of the kinds of things we're dealing with. But I appreciate the kind way in which you have listened and commented. I appreciate the hospitality that has been shown in providing us a place, and also those of you who've had us in your home for a meal. We appreciate that so much. I'm glad my wife Joan could be with me. Up until last fall, she hasn't been able to travel for many years with me in meetings because of her dad living with us and her need to see to him. But after his passing, she's been able to travel, and I'm glad she could be with me. It's good to spend some time with Justin Hornback and his family, but we haven't got to spend a lot of time together. It's good to be with him and appreciate his work. I've not had the opportunity to sit at his feet and listen to him preach, but those whom I have confidence in tell me what a great job he does, the strong stand that he takes, and I appreciate so much the work that I'm hearing about him doing. I appreciate the elders here asking about this material that we are presenting. I typically, because I have done a great deal of work through the years on divorce and remarriage, don't deal with that unless I'm asked to deal with that. And the elders here have asked for some material on marriage, but also divorce and remarriage, and some other aspects concerning that. And so we've tried to pull all that together in this series. And I appreciate their foresight in seeing a need for that, whether it be me or someone else presenting that. I appreciate their desire for that. We've called this series Things You Need to Know About Marriage. And we've talked about the fact that whether you are married now or plan to be married or just merely have influence on those who will be married or who are married, there are some things we need to know about marriage. We're ready for the last and the fifth of those lessons. What we've been talking about is marriage is governed by God's word. We've raised the question of what is marriage and what is its purpose. We've raised the question of who can marry, and we talked this morning about the marriage and the bond. And then the last study we had is God's law on divorce and remarriage, a study of the context as well as the text itself of Matthew 19 and in verse 9. Let's focus now on marriages have problems. Marriages have problems. It may be that you enter into a marriage relationship. If you are just married or thinking about being married, you enter into that marriage relationship and you cannot even fathom that there's going to be a conflict or a strain in the marriage. If you're still at that point, hold your hat and keep your seat, because there's going to be conflict. There's going to be problems in that marriage. Marriage involves three beings. Romans 7 tells us that a woman which hath an husband, we've quoted this many times, a woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. That tells me that marriage involves a man and a woman and their God. So since there are two people involved in marriage, you can bet there are going to be problems. Since God is involved in the marriage, you can be assured there are answers. So will marriages have problems? Absolutely. Will there be answers to be found to those problems? Absolutely, because God is involved in that marriage. Let's begin with this idea that all marriages have problems. And if you say you've been married for a while and you say, we've never had a problem in marriage, well, you probably would lie about something else too, I bet. There's going to be some problems in that marriage. But not all problems are of the same nature or the same level of seriousness. That's like saying all cars have problems. Every one of them have problems. One, the wheels have fallen off, the transmission has fallen out, but another one has a scratch on it that can be touched up. That's a big difference, but it still has a problem, doesn't it? All cars have problems. All houses have problems. But one house may have a problem of termites have destroyed every wall, and another house has a problem where a window is cracked and we've got to replace one of the panes. It's a big difference. Same thing with churches having problems. All churches have problems. One is about ready to split apart or may already have split apart, and another one may have something that needs to be addressed that could easily be fixed. All marriages have problems as well. Well, I want to suggest to you that you need not settle in your marriage thinking that we all have problems in our marriages. All marriages have problems. We've got problems. So what's the big deal? Don't ever settle with reference to your marriage. Now, we began a moment ago talking about there are two people involved in the marriage, so therefore there will be problems. And I just want to get before you, before we get into the rest of the study, the potential for problems within a marriage. Because there are two people, they may come and do come from different families. That suggests there may be the potential for parental interference in the marriage relationship, and therefore there would be problems. The parents may want to influence the marriage and the decisions that are being made. And with that parental influence, maybe coming from both sides, there's the conflict or potential for a conflict, and there could be problems. All I'm trying to suggest, there may be some problems in the marriage. Two people means they have two different minds. That may suggest there's the potential for a communication breakdown and communication problems. It may be a lack of communication in the sense they don't bond to each other. It may be they live separate lives, as if he's going in this direction, she's going in that one. It may be they fuss and they nag and they pout rather than discuss their differences. They may refuse to talk to one another because they have two different minds. There's the potential for communication breakdown. Two people means they may come from two different religions. They may have two different religious backgrounds, which means there's potential for religious conflict in this marriage relationship. Here is the person that you're closest to on earth, and you do not share the greatest thing that you should have, and that is the hope of heaven. How sad that is. Because there's a difference in their religion, there's a concern for the soul of the one that you think to be lost. How you're going to raise the kids is going to be a question now, because they may want to raise them according to their belief, and you're trying to raise them according to what you understand. There's a conflict, marriage problems. You have no common standard to which to appeal to settle your problems and issues and questions. That person may weaken you spiritually. We're just trying to suggest here's the potential for a number of problems. There are different sexes, which means there is a potential for sexual conflict that may come in various forms. It may be that one of them is unfaithful. They may have committed adultery. One may be unwilling to render the conjugal rights. They may be in that relationship unconcerned and inconsiderate. It may be they're unloving in that relationship. There's the potential for problems. In the marriage, there are different roles, which means there is the potential for a conflict in leadership and submission. The roles are the husband is the head and the lead. The wife is to submit to that leadership. But you might have a husband who does not lead and doesn't want to lead, and he may even want to shove that off to the wife so she takes the blame for any mistakes or problems that there are. It may be the wife is not willing to submit. It may be that one or both of them want to be domineering in the relationship. All we're trying to paint is there is the potential for problems in the marriage relationship. They may have different views of money, which means there's the potential for money problems. Back a number of years ago, there, as I began to look at list of causes for divorce, there were two things always at the very top, one or two, maybe sometimes sliding down to number three, in causes for divorce. One of them was conflict over the sexual relationship. The other was conflict over money, was always number one, number two, or maybe sometimes sliding to number three. There's a great potential for problems in marriage. It may be that they both spend more than they make. It may be that one may be selfish with the money. It may be that one spends, the other one wants to save. It may be that their debt they have created is causing fighting and friction within the marriage. We're trying to describe there's the potential for marriage problems. So here's what we want to focus on in our study tonight. What are the reasons for marriage problems? Number one. Number two, we want to talk about why Christians have affairs. We understand why it goes on in the world who have no religious standards, but how could it be that one who is a child of God, who claims to follow after God, and they go to church all the time, end up having an affair? How could that happen to a Christian? I think the Bible gives us an answer. And thirdly, we'll talk about how to solve marriage problems. So let's begin by noticing reasons for the problems. What are some of the reasons for having marital problems? Here's the first. One of the reasons is a lack of commitment to God. A lack of commitment to God. Every Christian has committed himself to be a disciple. At least he should have committed himself to be a disciple, which means he's a follower of Christ. You are familiar with Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In other words, we have made him our Lord. We've called him our Lord. We're saying you are our leader, you're our ruler. That means we're ready to follow him. Furthermore, in John chapter 18, verse 31, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. When I tell someone I'm a Christian, that means I'm a follower of Christ. What Jesus is saying, if you're my follower, then you'll continue in my word. We made a commitment in becoming Christians that we're going to be followers of Christ. Now, marriage involves a commitment to God's law. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7, then we'll come back to Proverbs. Romans 7, 2 and 3, a woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. So now marriage involves a commitment to follow God's law on marriage. Well, furthermore, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2 and notice in verse 17. Proverbs chapter 2 and notice verse 17. We're coming back and focus more on this passage a little bit later. Proverbs 2:17, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Here is one in a marriage relationship has forgotten about the covenant that was made with God. Now, our goal in all areas of life should be that I'm trying to please God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, it was his goal, whether present or absent, to be accepted of him. His goal was, I want to be pleasing and acceptable unto God. So we should never be content with this, that I'm merely trying to please myself. I'm happy with my marriage. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm happy with my marriage. I want to know if it's pleasing and acceptable to God. I should not be content with merely meeting the approval of my mate, that we agree this is okay. We don't have any problems with the way we live. It may not harmonize with the Bible, but we're okay with that. I should never be content with that. I should never be content with merely being happy, that I'm happy, my mate doesn't complain, I'm fine. My goal should always be to please God. We need to be asking, is God pleased with the way my marriage is? The way I'm conducting myself in the marriage. Is God pleased with the kind of husband I am? Is God pleased with the kind of wife that I am? Is God pleased with the attitude I have toward our marriage? Is God pleased with the things that I refuse to do? Or the things that I neglect to do? Is God pleased with that? Is God pleased with our home and our family so that he would commend it to others? If God were to speak from heaven and directly commend marriages, would he mention my marriage? Would he mention your marriage? Is God pleased with our homes? And is God pleased with our marriages? Our goal should be to please God. That lack of commitment to God is one of the problems. Now, here's a workbook that I taught two or three times, and you may have studied it here. It's called Harmony in the Home by Brother Mike Willis. Well, I happen to know the fellow who suggested it to Mike. I worked with Mike in some publishing business and with the fellow that recommended this to Mike, that you need to put a book out on this subject. But notice the workbook is called Harmony in the Home. Now, if you took the cover off of it and you took the name or the title off the book, and you would open up the book, you'd say, this book is about Christian living. And that was the purpose behind the book. Because there was an elder in the church that had suggested to Mike, what we need to do in, we do a lot of studies on the home and the family and marriage. But we always focus on the role of the husband, the role of the wife, and the responsibilities they have in the marriage. That the thing that really makes for the best marriage is for both parties to be faithful and dedicated Christians. So notice here's a book on the home, but the lessons are dealing with putting off the old man, putting on the new man, the Sermon on the Mount, before you ever get down to the home itself. It's about Christian living, putting off the old manner of life, putting off bad attitudes, putting on new attitudes, being dedicated and devoted to Christ. That makes for the best home and for the best marriage relationships. It's an excellent book about the home, but it's really about Christian living. So when you say, we need to study about the home, do you realize when you're studying, say, Ephesians about living and putting off the old man, you are studying about the home. and you read another lesson or you hear a sermon about being honest and being the kind of person who is humble, you're studying about the home because you're studying about godly living. And so why do we have problems in the home? Because of a lack of commitment to God. Here's another reason. Why do we have problems in homes and in marriages? Because of a lack of self-denial and self-control. We have problems in homes because of a lack of self-denial and a lack of self-control. Now let's establish the fact that God expects us to master ourselves, that is, to control ourselves. There are two primary passages I want us to focus upon. Let's look at Mark 8:34, and the Mark 8:34 is talking about becoming his disciple. And the text says that whoever desires to come after me, let him, here's our phrase, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself. The second passage is 2 Peter 1:6. This is the Christian graces. Add your faith, virtue, knowledge. Remember that? All right, here we go. Add your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. So we're to put on self-control. We are to deny ourselves. But let's explore that just for a moment. What is self-denial and self-control? What does that mean? Well, first of all, I want to suggest to you, self-denial means literally saying no to yourself. If you accuse me of something that I think I'm not guilty of, I will deny that. That means I say no to that. Self-denial means I'm saying no to myself. That's the hardest person to say no to. Thayer says it means to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interest. What does it mean to have self-control? Thayer says it means self-government. But I love William Barclay's comment. William Barclay says it's the ability to take a grip of oneself. Has anyone ever told you need to get a hold of yourself? Or maybe you said that to someone else. You need to get a hold of yourself. Picture yourself as if you have handles and somebody grabs those handles. You yourself grab those handles and you control yourself. You make yourself do what needs to be done. That's self-control. Now, how does all of that relate to the marriage relationship? How does that principle of self-control, self-denial deal with the marriage relationship? Well, let's talk about some elements of self-denial and self-control. If you have self-denial and self-control, that means you control yourself. Like, for example, you control your temper. It also means you control your words. It means also you control your desires. And that's just the beginning of the list. So if you have self-control, you're controlling those things. All right, here's another element. You say no to yourself and you defer to your mate's interest. Let's add a third element to that. You suppress your own will and yield to the will of God. Do you remember in Acts 24 and verse 25 when Paul reasoned with Felix concerning righteousness, temperance, self-control, and judgment to come? He wasn't trying to tell him, I tell you what you need to do, you need to have this calm quality. What he's saying is, you need to suppress your will and yield to the will of God. All right, that's the same thing found in Ephesians 5 and verse 24. We are to be subject unto Christ, that's a military term by the way, subject unto Christ in everything. Now let's take those three principles now. What's involved in self-denial and self-control? You control yourself, like your temper, words, desires, etc. You say no to yourself, deference to your mate, and you suppress your will and yield to the will of God. That will have a huge impact on the marriage. Now you think about when you have a man who practices that, and you have a woman who practices that, and they get together and get married, and they both are controlling themselves, they're saying no in deference to their mate's interest, and they both suppress their will and yield to the will of God, the huge impact that has on a marriage relationship. So why are we having problems in marriages? A lack of self-denial and self-control. Here we have a man and a woman, and let's picture the woman. She has problems with her temper flaring. She also has problems of spending too much money. But she's also a griper and a complainer. She gripes and complains about everything he does. The man, on the other hand, he's committed adultery. Maybe continues to do so. He's very inconsiderate of her, and he has very little time for her. What I want to suggest to you is they both have the same problem. You said, oh, it isn't the same. Oh, yeah, it is. What's going on with her? She does not control herself. She is not practicing self-denial. What's his problem? Same thing. He is not denying himself. He is not controlling himself. He is not practicing self-denial. They both have the same problem. The very same problem. Lack of self-control, lack of self-denial. I want to challenge you tonight to think about this. Can you think of a problem that would arise in a marriage that you've ever known, ever heard of, that doesn't come back to a lack of self-control or lack of self-denial? Can you think of one? Here's a few on the screen before you. I won't go through the whole list. Maybe there's financial difficulties. They have financial strains. Maybe they spent too much money. Maybe they're deeply in debt. They're fussing over that. Why is that going on? Because one or both parties are not denying themselves. Let's pick another one. There's a lack of communication. Or maybe there's sexual disagreement. Or maybe there's no initiative or drive on his part. Maybe she's not a keeper at home. Maybe he has a know-it-all attitude. Maybe tempers are flaring. Maybe he's lazy or maybe she's late. Whatever the case may be, you find the problem and add 100 more. Can you think of a problem to arise in a marriage that doesn't come back to one or both parties not denying themselves? I don't think you'll think of one. I don't believe you can think of one. So why are we having problems in marriages? Because of a lack of self-denial, self-control. I want to tell you about a book that's had a profound impact on my thinking about marriage. And I only looked at the book briefly. And I'd give good money. If somebody has a copy of that book, I'd like to buy it off of you. I was in a bookstore one day down in North Alabama, and as I'd already made my purchase, I'm making my way out the door, and there's a display of a new book that had just been published. This would have been in the early 90s. And the book was about something about solving marriage problems. And I thought, well, you know, as a preacher, we need to know some of that. So I could help others as they come to me with marriage problems. I want to know how to solve marriage problems. But what was interesting is the book was divided like this. At the top, it said, here's the marriage problem. And at the bottom, it gave the answer. About 150 pages, maybe 200, and the top of every page was different. It would have a different scenario, like Jack and Jill were married for several years and da-da-da-da-da, and here's they had money problem, here's the next page is a different problem. Here's the next page is a different problem. Next page is a different problem. But what was fascinating is the bottom of every page was identical. The answer was, to every problem was, see Mark 8, 34. If anyone comes to me, let him deny himself. Well, I didn't need to know the problems. I needed to know the answers. And I had Mark 8:34 in my New Testament, so I put the book back. I wished I had the book. What a profound thought. That the answer to all of these problems was go back to Mark 8:34. Deny yourself, and that solves the problems you're having in the marriage relationship. Here's a third reason we have problems in marriage. The failure to meet your mate's needs. The failure to meet your mate's needs. Now, love demands that we seek to meet our mate's needs. Ephesians 5, husbands are to love their wives as themselves. You want your needs met, whatever they may be, and there are a number of needs. So if the husband loves his wife, he's going to try to meet her needs. Well, Titus 2 says that older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands. If she loves her husband, she wants to meet his needs, whatever they may be. So love demands that we meet those needs. Now, there are two reasons for conflict. Those have heard me teach on marriage and marriage classes at home. Hear me quote from an author called Willard Harley, who's written a number of things on marriage. Most of his material is very excellent. He suggests in his work that there are two reasons for conflicts. Couples fail to make each other happy. The second reason is couples make each other unhappy. That's in his book, His Needs, Her Needs. If you don't have that, it's a good work to consult. So why are there conflicts in marriage? Well, he suggests two reasons for that. Couples fail to make each other happy. In other words, they're not meeting each other's needs. Or they make each other unhappy. Well, listen to two or three quotes here we have. When needs are met, love is restored. You ever hear someone talk about, well, we just seem like we've fallen out of love? Hartley suggests that by encouraging each spouse to try to do whatever it took to make each other happy and avoid doing what made the other unhappy, the feeling of love was restored. That's something you can learn to do again. When needs are unmet in the marriage, that's unfair to the mate. When they are unmet, that is unfair to the spouse who must go through life without ethical alternatives. There's a need for companionship, but if his wife or her husband is not supplying that, they go through life with an unethical alternative. And so with all the other needs there may be. When needs are unmet, it's often unintentional. Couples that find their needs unmet often become thoughtless and inconsiderate. When that happens, marriage slides into an ugly and destructive scenes. The failure to meet the needs is often unintentional, but the reaction to unmet needs develops into intentional harm, and that often leads to unbearable pain and ultimately divorce. Maybe here was a need that was overlooked. That leads to someone intentionally trying to do something to their mate and ultimately may lead to divorce. When needs are met, that ends up making for a great marriage. The husband and wife who commit themselves to each other's needs will lay a foundation for long happiness in a marriage that is deeper and more satisfying than ever dreamed possible. I say amen. So why are there problems in marriages? For those three reasons we just suggested. Now, let's raise the question, why do Christians have affairs? How could that happen? Perhaps you've known of a case where there's been a Christian who had an affair, and you start raising the question, how did that happen? How could they do that? They know better than that. How could that happen? Well, let's begin with this. I want us to understand that it could happen to any one of us. It could happen to any one of us. Here's the danger. There's a danger when we say, that would never happen to me. I don't know if you've ever witnessed this, but I have. When someone comes forward to make a confession and an acknowledgement, they have been unfaithful to their mate, and they acknowledge having an extramarital affair. Somebody in the group will say, before the day's over with, well, I may do a lot of things wrong, but I tell you, there's one thing, I will never, ever do that. The Bible warns about that attitude. 1 Corinthians 10:12 said, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. That could happen to any one of us. Any one of us. It could happen too. Again, a quote from Harley. It became very clear early in my counseling experience that affairs were much more common than I ever imagined. But now after years of marriage counseling, I came to realize that almost everyone, given the right conditions, would have an affair. Would you agree with that? Well, I certainly do if you add in this, given the right conditions. Almost anyone under the right conditions, or maybe we should say wrong conditions, would have an affair. When we say that will never, ever happen to me, we're treading on dangerous ground. Quite often when someone has an affair, they act like they don't know how it happened. I don't know what these elders here have had to deal with, but there have been some cases where there's been an affair that I've had to deal with and other elders have had to deal with. And as we go address that question or the problem that's going on in the marriage, here's quite often what we hear. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how it happened. It just happened. Well, forget about the affair for a moment. Let's suppose you've got a teenage daughter who just ran her car into the telephone pole. And when you finally get out to the scene, you say, okay, what happened? And she says, I don't know how it happened, it just happened. Really? You don't know how it happened. Cars don't just run into telephone poles. There's a reason and a cause for that. Well, I don't know how it happened. A few days later, your son accidentally shot a friend in the leg. And you get over to that scene and he said, I tell you what, I'm not sure how it happened. The gun just went off. It just happened. Really? It just happened. What I want to suggest to you, accidents don't just happen. There's a cause. And if we don't figure out how that wreck happened and how the shooting happened, you know what's going to happen? It's going to happen again. You better not drive another car and you better not own another gun if you can't figure out how it happened. Because it's going to happen again if you don't figure it out. All right, with that illustration in mind, I want to suggest to you that if we know how the accidents happen, we can prevent them. If she says, you know what, now I know. What was going on was I was trying to see to my phone, and then I just drove off the road. Now I know the cause. And the son says, well, you know what, I failed to check the chamber before I pulled the trigger when I was cleaning the gun. Now I know how it happened. See, there's a cause. All right, now let's take this affair. You go to the couple and you say, what on earth has happened? And he may say, if he's the guilty one, I don't know how it happened. I've had that said to me many times. I don't know how it happened. It just happened. I don't know how it happened. I often suggest, here's how it happened. And I'm going to tell you what I'll tell him in just a moment. And the first response is, no, that's not how it happened. 3 months later, he'll come back and say, you're right, that's how it happened. So he says, I don't know how it happened. I'm here to tell you that affairs don't just happen, there's a cause. And if we don't figure out how that affair happened, it's going to happen again. It's going to happen again if you don't figure out how. We've got to figure out how that happened. Affairs don't happen, and if we can figure out how it did happen, then we can prevent the problem. Melinda Elliott said this. She said, contrary to what some people believe, affairs never just happen. There's always a natural progression that leads to adultery. Couples need to be aware of the treacherous steps that lead to infidelity so they can better protect their marriages. The Bible gives warnings about that. If you're familiar with Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7, you're aware of those very steps that lead to infidelity. One more quote along that line. Keith Drury said, adultery never just happens. How did adultery happen? People don't just decide one day to be unfaithful to their spouse. Adultery is a culminating act of dozens or more of tiny steps of unfaithfulness. Each step in itself does not seem all that serious or much beyond the previous step, but Satan draws the person into adultery one tiny step at a time. And he does this over time so that our conscience is gradually seared. This makes it easier to take just one more step thinking such a tiny step won't hurt us. That's how affairs happen. Now let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. If you don't turn to another text this evening, please turn to Proverbs 2:17. And I want to suggest to you there are two root causes how a Christian can have an affair. Proverbs 2 is not talking about a Christian per se, because this is Old Testament. I understand that. But here is one who is supposed to be in a covenant relationship with God and at the same time supposed to be married. We'll see that here in just a moment. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse 17. This is the description of a harlot. But this harlot is supposed to be married and was married. How do you know? She forsakes the companion of her youth. It's her husband. She's a married woman. She's supposed to be in a relationship with God because she forgets the covenant of her God. Now look at those two things. How does this harlot commit the sin of harlotry when she's supposed to be a married woman and she's supposed to be in a covenant relationship with God? Because she did these two things. She forsakes the companion of her youth. In other words, her marriage deteriorates. And she forgets the covenant of her God. Her faith got weaker. Now, those who've had affairs who tell me, I don't know how it happened. I said, well, let me suggest you how it happened. There are two root causes, and I know this because of what Proverbs 2 says. So here's what Proverbs 2 says. Your marriage has deteriorated and your faith has gotten weaker. Oh, no, that's not how it happened. It didn't? Okay. Was your marriage still great? Is your faith still strong? Within 3 months, usually the person comes back and said, I've been thinking about that, and you're right. My faith was getting weaker and my marriage was deteriorating. They had that, this to that. It doesn't happen to those with a great marriage. Could you imagine someone saying, did you hear about brother and sister so-and-so having, one of them had an affair, but just thank God that they had a great marriage, though, and still have a great marriage. Does that make sense? Their marriage was strong. Their marriage is great. They couldn't ask for a better marriage, but he had an affair. Really? That happens with great marriages. Something was wrong in the marriage. Furthermore, it doesn't happen to people with strong faith. Can you imagine brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so had an affair, but their faith was strong, though. Every moment through the process, they never gave up on their faith. No, their faith wasn't strong. So if it doesn't happen to those with strong faith and those with great marriages, those two things had to happen, just like Proverbs 2 says. So let's explore those two things. How does faith get weaker? It's not that you're strong this Sunday and then by next Sunday, suddenly the bottom has fallen out of your faith. It didn't happen that way. It happens gradually over time. For example, maybe they have little time for the spiritual. I've noted many times that those who've had an affair, sometimes right before that, for some months, maybe a year, maybe 2 years or longer, they got busy with things that just pulled their attention away from spiritual matters. They weren't really seeking first the kingdom of God. They may miss a few services. They may not have much time for the family. They're not studying as much as they should, like the Bereans. They're not praying as much as they should, like Daniel did. When someone quit serving the Lord, or in this case has an affair, I usually like to ask two questions. I want to ask you something. I will ask them, tell me, just before this was happening, were you still studying your Bible like you did when you first became a Christian and like you were when you were real strong? And the answer always, always, without exception is, no, I quit studying some time ago. I've got a second question for you. Were you praying as fervently as you used to? And the answer always, without exception is, no, I haven't been praying like I should. Think there might be a connection. Think there could be a connection. Hebrews 2 says apostasy happens gradually. It runs out like a leaking vessel. Their faith got weaker. And because faith gets weaker, here's what happens. Material and worldly things have a greater attraction than they used to. Because faith gets weaker, we fear God less than we did. Because faith is getting weaker, we're not as bothered by sin. Have you ever noticed one who used to take a strong stand against sin is very tolerant of sin now? Their faith may be getting weaker. Because faith gets weaker, it's easier to do things we know to be wrong. That's why when we say, how could he do that? He knows it's wrong. I've heard him teach against that. Well, sure you have. His faith got weaker. His faith got weaker. He can now do things that he knows to be wrong. The second thing the proverb writer said was not only would faith get weaker, but the marriage deteriorates. Well, that doesn't happen overnight. You don't have a strong marriage today, and within 10 days your marriage has come all to pieces. Maybe it's because you have little time for each other that they're not showing this dedication and devotion and love like Ephesians 5 and reverence like Ephesians 5. They let up on communication. They're not communicating one with another. Maybe he's not dwelling with her according to understanding. Those who've heard me present this, who have gone through affairs, tell me this is a powerful point. They thought it was stronger than I thought it was. So I'm repeating what they tell me is important for me to tell you. And that is, when the marriage deteriorates, emotional needs are not met, which opens the door for another to meet those emotional needs. The marriage is coming apart. They're pulling apart. It is deteriorating before their eyes, and they may not even realize it. So when needs are not being met, the door is open for someone of the opposite sex at work, a neighbor, friend, to meet those emotional needs. And furthermore, this also happens gradually. It runs out as a leaking vessel. Now, because the marriage deteriorates, what happens? Well, our commitment to our mate means less. You see, when someone flirts with you, trying to have an affair with you, and you are strong in your marriage relationship, you're going to push back because your commitment to your mate means everything to you, but not when your marriage deteriorates. You focus more on yourself than on your mate. Your focus is on you. What I want, what I need. Because the marriage is deteriorating, we're at a greater risk when someone of the opposite sex shows us attention. And furthermore, we're not bothered by flirting. In fact, we might enjoy that because the marriage is deteriorating. I want you to think about those two causes. How did it happen? I don't know how it happened, someone said. I'll tell you how it happens. The proverb writer tells me how it happens. It happens when your faith gets weaker and your marriage deteriorates. That's how it happens. But furthermore, let's talk about carelessness involved in that. That's part of your faith getting weaker. And I want to suggest to you that one being careful is not likely to fall into the snares. They're careful about how their words may be taken with the opposite sex. They're careful about how their actions may be perceived. They're quite careful about how a situation may look that they're getting themselves into. They try to be careful. Let's go back, at least in our mind, if you don't want to turn there, we're going to make a passing reference to 2 Samuel chapter 11. You remember David being very careless? David was careless in letting his eyes gaze at Bathsheba. She was beautiful to behold. He might not help seeing her, but he could help beholding her. And furthermore, David was very careless in inquiring and sending for her. He could have turned his back and said, "She's not mine. I can't have her. I can't continue." David was careless. That's how it led to his problem. The Bible is abundant in warnings about carelessness. Let's go to Proverbs 5 in verse 8. The Bible tells us, in essence, don't play with fire. Do not go near the door of her house. By the way, Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7, those three chapters warn about the harlot. And in those three chapters, one of the warnings is, do not go near the door of her house. Don't play with fire. Don't see how close you can get. That's what Joseph practiced. Remember, he ran and he fled outside? But even before that, look at verse 10 and 11 of Genesis 39, that he refused to lie with her or even to be with her, the text says. He stayed clear of her. He's trying to be careful and not be careless. I want to suggest to you that all too often men and women become too familiar with what they talk about in the presence of other of the opposite sex. They become all too familiar with how long they may talk, how they may touch one another. They become all too familiar in being alone, too careless in being alone, and the time they spend together with someone of the opposite sex. Let's talk about some of the tools that are used. Now, as we don't understand the tools that Satan uses maybe to allure us into the sin. We don't have time to deal with them all. But let's notice in Proverbs 6:25. If I want to be careful and I want to make sure I'm putting up a shield, I want to be sure that I know the tools that are being used to draw me into the sin of adultery. Proverbs 6:25 says, "Do not let her allure you with her eyelids." You know what that says? That says she can say more with her eyes than she can with her tongue. She can cast her eyes and say 1,000 words with the look of her eyes. She can tell you what she's thinking, what she's wanting to do, and what she'd like for you to do. Do not let her allure you with her eyelids. Watch for that. That's a tool. Notice in Proverbs 6, the lies and the flatter. Go to Proverbs 6 now, if you've left that. Let's go back to Proverbs 6 for a moment. And I want you to notice in chapter 6 and chapter 7, both the lies that she offers, the flatter. Look at verse 24. To keep you from the evil woman and from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Oh, she's going to tell you how great you are, how great you look. You're the most handsome thing she's ever seen. I'm most fascinated in chapter 7 and in verse 15. She comes out to the young man in the streets. Remember, this is a harlot. She comes out to the young man in the streets and said, "I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you," she said. She's lying through her teeth. She'd take any man that had money in her pocket. Notice in verse 21, with her enticing speech, she causes him to yield, and with her flattering tongue, she seduces him. Watch for the flatter. Watch for those lies. "You're the only one for me." The warning is about looking and lusting. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. You're beginning to look and you're beginning to think about lustful things. Might need to turn around. Jesus gave the same warning in Matthew chapter 5. She can attract you by her attire. There is the attire of a harlot, Proverbs 7 and in verse 10. And that's just the beginning of the list of the tools that would be used to allure. But now finally, let's talk about how to solve marital problems. I know why we have problems. I know why Christians have affairs. How do we solve problems? Well, let's begin with this. Obviously, from the previous studies, we ought to know that divorce is not the answer. When marital problems arise, divorce is not the answer. You can't divorce just for any cause, except it be for fornication. We've studied that time and again already in the series, Matthew 19, verses 3 to 9. Jesus was asked, can you divorce just for any cause? And he said, no, 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 you can't do that. And he only gave one cause. So that tells me that when problems arise, all the talk of divorce should be off the table. The threat of divorce. I've known of Christians who wouldn't go through with a divorce, but they would threaten their mate with divorce, try to get their way. So divorce is not the answer, nor the threat of divorce should not be the answer. But furthermore, separation is not the answer. Here is a common thought that I know we can't divorce, but here's what we'll do. We'll just separate. I know it's unscriptural to divorce him or her because they haven't committed the sin of fornication. But you see, we're fussing and we're nagging and we're fighting and we can't get along. We have irreconcilable differences. So what we'll just do is we'll separate. He goes his way and I'll go my way, etc. And we'll just separate. And that's okay, they think. So when the conflicts arise, one mate just leaves. Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Bible only gives one cause that I'm aware of. I don't know of another passage that addresses separation other than 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 5, and it only gives one cause. And if you can find another one, I'd be interested in finding that passage. Now, we talked earlier in the series, verse 10 and 11. Quite often people go to verse 10 and 11 and say, that's dealing with separation. Well, even if it is, it forbids it. Because it says, do not depart. Don't do it. Verse 11 says, a husband is not to divorce his wife. He's talking about divorce. He's not talking about separation. And we've given evidence of that already. So now let's go back to verse 5. Beginning at verse 3, he talks about the obligation to meet the conjugal rights of your mate. And so the husband is to render to the wife affection due to her. Likewise, also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife. Now, verse 5. Do not deprive one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan do not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Just as there is one cause for divorce, and that's the cause of fornication, any other is unscriptural. There's only one cause given in the Bible for separation, and it's under the conditions of 1 Corinthians 7, 5. I do not know of another passage that addresses the subject. What are the conditions? Well, let's go back over them at verse 5. It is to be with consent. That means you agree to it. In other words, she doesn't just say, I'm leaving you. While he's begging her to stay, that's not with consent. It's under the conditions that they consent, that you give yourselves to fasting and prayer. You're not leaving because you can't get along. You're doing this that you might devote yourself to fasting and prayer. With the agreement, you're coming back together again. In other words, it's not an open-ended thing. You don't leave and say, we're going to be separated for how long? Well, I don't know. Well, how long is that going to last? Well, it needs to be such that you're not tempting one for their lack of self-control concerning the relationship discussed in the two previous verses, verses 3 and 4. So separation is not the answer when marriage problems arise. The only condition given for that is given in 1 Corinthians 7 and in verse 5. So let's talk about preventative and resolving measures. How can I prevent marriage problems and resolve marriage problems? Number one, work daily at building your faith. If my faith getting weaker contributes to marriage problems, a lack of commitment to God contributes to marriage problems, then one of the things that I can do is work daily at building my faith. I need to study every day. I need to study every day. Search the scriptures daily. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. My faith is strengthened and built up by my study. I need to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. When I'm praying and I'm studying, my faith is being stronger. There's a second thing I need to do. Work daily at building my faith, but do not neglect nor take your marriage for granted. Do not neglect your marriage, but rather take time for your marriage. Take time to build the marriage. In other words, cleave or be glued to your mate, as we've studied from Matthew chapter 19. Take time for each other. That's part of redeeming the time. Make wise use of your time. No matter how busy you are, take time for your wife. Take time for your husband. Share your lives and communicate with each other. Communicate about how you feel or what you're thinking, what's going on in your life. Take time for your marriage. Don't neglect your marriage. I don't know what's going on here. Let's go back. I want to suggest to you that here's what I'm looking for. Here's a quotation again from Willard Harley, Surviving an Affair. He says, when you stop to think about it, privacy isn't something that improves marriage. What he's talking about is the idea that if I keep things to myself and I don't talk and I don't communicate, that really improves our relationship. No, it doesn't. He said, when you stop to think about it, privacy isn't something that improves the marriage. It's honesty and openness that improves marriage. In other words, he's talking about communication. The more information you have about each other's thoughts and activities, the easier it is to meet each other's needs and resolve conflicts. Privacy actually blocks access to that important information, and that ultimately leads to marital failure. I say amen. Work daily at building your faith. Don't neglect your marriage. Take time for your marriage. Reset your goals to emphasize the spiritual. When our faith gets weaker, we have a goal more of material things quite often. Reset your goal to emphasize our purpose is to serve God, and we're going to do that together. Fear God and keep His commandments. Make sure that spiritual matters are first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The rich young ruler demonstrates that wrong goals end up destroying. His goal was material things that destroyed his life. It'll destroy your marriage. So reset your goals to emphasize the spiritual and be careful with your behavior around the opposite sex. How so? Remember someone trusts you. Remember what Joseph said? Then my master does not know what is with me in the house. Remember that statement? In other words, he trusts me. He trusted me with everything he owns except, and he said I could have anything that he has except for you because you're his wife. He said, my master, trust me. I'm not going to betray that trust. Your husband trusts you. Your wife trusts you. Your parents trust you. Your children trust you. Remember, someone trusts you. Never spend time alone with the opposite sex. Now, I alluded to this a moment ago, but if you haven't taken note of this, you might underline this in your Bible. Let's go one more time to Genesis chapter 39. This is our last verse we're going to give consideration to. And if you haven't taken time to notice this in the text, when Joseph was trying to avoid the sin, and he did with Potiphar's wife, that verse 11 or verse 10 says, so it was that as she spoke to Joseph day by day, in other words, she was trying to tempt him today. She does it again tomorrow, does it again the next day. Come lie with me, she'd say. Now verse 10 says that he did not heed her. But we all know that because he fled and ran outside. But notice this next phrase, or to be with her. You might underline that. He didn't heed her. In other words, he didn't listen to her. He wasn't going to go with her. He wasn't going to have any part of that. But he didn't even want to be with her because he was trying to be careful with his behavior with the opposite sex. I don't want to even spend time alone with her because she's trying to be tempting to me. I don't have anything to do with that. So what can I do to prevent the problems? What can I do to resolve problems? Here's some preventative measures. Work daily at building your faith. Do not neglect, but take time for your marriage. Reset your goals to emphasize the spiritual. Be careful with your behavior around the opposite sex. Marriages have problems. We know the cause. We know why marriages sometimes end up having affairs. And then we've seen how you solve marital problems. May that help us. As well as the whole series, hopefully has been helpful to you as we talk about marriage and the home and divorce, marriage problems and how to solve those marriage problems. There may be one or more present this evening who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?